So I was standing there, and she was right there, and it was amazing. She was beautiful, love her red hair, and we wrote our vows because we decided that we wanted to write specific things, and we wanted to memorize them and actually speak them to each other, which is a really hard thing to do. If you've ever been at a wedding, most of the time, the couple actually just follows the lead of the officiant, but we memorized them. So I said to her, I said, I love you, and I want our lives to be built together, and I'm grateful for you, and I'm thankful that God brought you into my life, and I promise that I will do everything I can, whether things are good or bad, whether we go through times of joy and grief. And I made these commitments to her and all the things that I wanted to tell her that I wanted to be involved in. And then it was her turn. And so she looked at me and she said, "You are an incredible stud." And okay, actually, she didn't say that. But what she didn't say is, "You have to take the garbage and you have to pick up your clothes. And you must want to participate with me in gardening." She didn't say those things. And here's the reason why. Because rules are never the starting point for a relationship. What happened there is 34 years ago, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our 34-year anniversary, my wife and I, Kathy. And every year we... Thank you. And every year we get to know each other a little bit more, and it's just absolutely incredible. But I remember all the way back, I remember her father standing there, and my dad was a part of it, and the things that we said to each other, it didn't start off with rules, and neither does our relationship with God. That's why we're in this series called Lowercase G, because we're actually looking at the Ten Commandments, where God gives us directives, where as a loving father, he says, "Because I loved you first, what would make sense in our relationship are these aspects of the relationship that if you follow them will make sense for you, it'll make sense for our relationship." And so that's what we're studying right now is the Ten Commandments. That if you haven't been with us and you're joining us now, we're in week 3 of this. We invite you to go back and follow along because each one is so profound and so important. The truth of the matter is all 10 of these directives that God gives to us is found in the statement that Jesus makes in the New Testament when the spiritual leaders were trying to catch him off guard and said, "So, like out of all of the commandments in the Old Testament," and they were referring to not only the 613 that are in the Old Testament, they were specifically referring to the 10 commandments. They said, "Of which of those are the most important?" And Jesus said, "Love God and love others." And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you find both of them. The first couple are about God, and the last ones are about each other, and we'll get to that in just a few weeks here. And so we're studying them together because a lot of us in our life, we don't even realize it, but God's show up in our life. Things become more important. Things become priority that we don't want them to, and we lose track of that. And I think going through COVID, it gives us an opportunity to reset, think about our relationships, and think about the things that we desire in our life. And so I think this series will really help us because if you're willing to look at your relationship with God and ask yourself some pretty challenging questions, I think the Ten Commandments are a great place to go. The truth of the matter is, we call them Ten Commandments, but the Bible really doesn't. There's only two places in Scripture where we read the words Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus chapter 34 and in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But if you look at the original language, this is what it says. It says that they are 10 words. So God has 10 words. We can reduce each one of these to one word that will help us in our relationship with God. And I'm hoping that somehow over these next weeks, these 10 weeks together, that you will build a list of these words that will remind you of the relationship that God wants to have with you and have with me because he loves us first and he desires for our relationship to make sense and for us to thrive in that. So I hope you brought a Bible with you and or a device. Why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Your books, your Bibles are probably already bookmarked there. And while you're turning, I want to say hello to Springboro. I want to say hello to Beaver Creek. I'm going to say hello to Northmont and to Classics and all of you that are joining us online from all around the world. And right here at Centerville, all of you that are here at Centerville, so great to see your faces today. And would you do me a favor as your Bibles are open, would you just by applause, would you help me welcome all of the other campuses? And campuses, would you welcome each other? As we are one church in many locations. All right, Exodus chapter 20, we're reading the reference points. We're reading the guidelines that God gives to us about our relationship. Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words." Isn't it incredible that we get to come together and that we get to hear from God? I don't know about you, but what I love to do is study all week, is that I'm studying all week, and I get the opportunity to stand before you and basically say, look what I found. Look what I found. It's amazing. And we get to celebrate, and we get to look at what God said. It's not some human writing. It's not some author. These are the words of God for us. And I don't know about you, but that makes it better that you and I listen in and we evaluate our lives. And God spoke all these words. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may want to underline the word slavery. God's still doing that today. That if you find yourself enslaved to something and you're like, I can't get past this. I don't know how to get beyond this. I can't seem to, you know, to get over top of this. I'm here to tell you that God in his power, in you, can help you to get out of slavery and into freedom. That's what he does. And then he begins the 10 words, the 10 commandments, found in verse 3. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. So if you want to write this down, here's the first word of the 10 commandments. The first word is first, that God must be first. And so in the evaluation of our life, we have to ask ourselves, are there other things in our life that have creeped up to equal God? Meaning the priorities that we have in our life, sometimes if we're not careful, things creep up and our career becomes as important as God, or maybe a relationship becomes as important as God, or maybe our portfolio becomes as important as God. And so we have to remind ourselves that God must be first. That's the first word. And then we read the next commandment, which is found in verse 4. And we looked at this last week, and I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again. I think this is the hardest of all of the 10 words or 10 commandments. And it says this, you shall not make for yourself an image or an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or to worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents. Parents, listen carefully. For the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so as we talked about this, the word, if you want to jot it down, from that commandment we found is the word worship. And worship goes beyond a gathering like this. Let me in fact say it this way. This should be the catalyst to the other worship. You see, what we do is we come together so we can see each other's faces and be encouraged, because some of you are going through really hard things. Some of you are going through the best part of your life right now, and we need to see that. We need to be encouraged that God is at work in all of our lives, and so we come together, whether it's at Centerville or Springboro or Northmont or Beaver Creek, or if you're online, we invite you to come back, because the catalyst for worshiping God Monday through Saturday is found right here, so that we can look around and we can be excited about what God says to us. Because this is the catalyst so that worship can happen all week long. And so then we get to the third word or the third commandment, and it starts in verse 7. And let me just tell you right off, the last one is the hardest to understand. This one is the most misunderstood one. Let me read it for you, and I think you'll agree with me. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless. In other words, God takes this seriously. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, some of us grew up in church. I grew up in church my whole life, and the way I heard it or read it when I was a kid was, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in, help me out here, church, vain. So the word vain and the word misuse are exactly the same words, but in the original language, I'm gonna tell you the exact meaning of those words, because I think we need to get our arms and our heads and our hearts around this, because at first glance, this is the most misunderstood of all the Ten Commandments. Because most of the time, when we think of this third commandment, two things come to mind, which I'll point out to you in just a second. But let me start here for a second. Would you agree with me that words matter? Words matter. There have probably been things that have been said to you in your life that ring in your head, positive and negative. You may have things that ring in your head where you remember that somebody said something to you and it just rattles in your head like ricochet, and you're like, man, I wish I could stop hearing that, and you can't, right? It's hard. I remember a teacher saying to me one time when I was in the fifth grade, David, you'll never measure up to anything. I remember that. And it rattles around in my head. And I remember other things where people said things to me that are positive, and I'm like, wow, that brings so much joy. Words matter. And when I was in the sixth grade, I remember being at my grandmother's house. She lived in Long Island. She was from Port Washington, Long Island, and she would say, coffee. Anybody ever hear that word before, right? If you're from the East Coast, you know what I'm talking about. And I must have said something. To this day, I do not know what I said, but it was bad enough, apparently, that I was on the receiving end of this right here. Anybody ever have one of those put in their mouth? Anybody remember that? We probably don't do enough of that today. I don't know. But I remember in the sixth grade, I remember my mother taking me upstairs to the bathroom. I remember it vividly. And I remember her putting this big bar of soap. It was brand new, so it was like this huge chunk of soap. She put it in my mouth and then twisted it like 20 times. And I remember soap getting on the, you know, the canine teeth here and all the molars back here. And I thought, oh, man, this is... So I got my toothbrush out and I was starting to brush my teeth. And then it sort of lathered up a little bit, you know, and... So now it's like I'm taking a bath, you know, and it just was horrible. I still remember that, right? And so when we think of words, words matter. I still can't remember what I said, but it was bad enough that I got some soap in my mouth. My son, when he was 7, his name is Brent, but we called him Brenty back then, and sometimes we even call him that now. He hates it. He's 20-something now. He wrote me this note, and it's kind of like a personalized license plate. You have to kind of figure it out a little bit. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of look at it and see if you can tell the person next to you, if you came with somebody, can you figure out what Brenty is saying to me? Age 7, he wrote this note for me, and I still have this note, actually. I have it hanging in my office in my house because I love it, and actually it's right here, and I just want to show it to you. It's hanging in my office, and this is what he says in there if you look at it. I don't know if you figured it out. I love you. Because you kiss me. I like when you hug me. And then he wrote me this picture. But I want you to notice a couple things about the picture. I'm right here, and I'm much smaller than him. He was 7. Psychologists would probably say that means because he has a good self-esteem. I'm thinking he just drew it wrong. That's what I'm thinking right there. I want you to also notice that I have shoes, and he's barefoot. I don't know what that's about right there, but... That's hanging in my office, and I remember little Brenty as he wrote me this note, and to this day, at 20-something, he still hugs me, and it's awesome. Words matter, and you and I would all agree with that as we're thinking about this third commandment. See, this is what it says in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James, the brother of Jesus, says a lot, too, about words and about things that we say, and so words matter. I think we need to start there as we're thinking about the third commandment. Secondly, I would say this, that names matter. Would you agree with that? Chances are your name is because your parents thought of something. Maybe it's a family name. Maybe it's another name that comes to mind. Maybe it's a name because it wants to describe you of some kind. My middle name is Carl with a K because of my father's name. And my son, my oldest son, has my name as a middle name, David. And then Brandon Eugene, which is Kathy's dad. And I could just go on and on. Names matter, don't they? That's probably why you have the name you do, because it matters in some way. See, names express reality. And so names are really important. That's why this commandment talks about the name of God. Names express something. So let me try it out with you, if you don't mind, with me. I've had several different names beyond David Smith. By the way, if you're brand new, my name is David Smith, and you probably know a lot of David Smiths. But so these are the names that I had as I was growing up. When I was in trouble, it was David Carl. Anybody remember that, right? When your parents would say your whole name and you knew you were in trouble. And then as I grew a little bit older in middle school and high school, I was all called Hoss. Anybody remember the show Bonanza? Yeah. They called me Hoss Cartwright because everybody else in my class was about like right here, and I was so much bigger than all of them, and so they called me Hoss Cartwright. I don't know, I have big hands, and I don't know. So Hoss Cartwright was my name. And then I got into college, and I played basketball in the off season, and I dunked the ball one time and ripped the basketball rim down, shattered the backboard. In fact, the whole thing came down from the ceiling, and so I got the name White Thunder. I just think the bolts were rusted on the ceiling. I don't know, but that was my name in college. And then I got married, and 34 years ago, to this day, she calls me babe, you know, and I love that. That's my name from her, you know, when I get that. And then when I started being a pastor, I started being called P-Dave. So people just call me P-Dave. And people, even to this day, from years and years ago, that contact me from other churches, called me P-Dave. And then I got the name Super Dave when I was doing sports here in Dayton. I don't know why, but the guys that I knew here in Dayton, I used that as an opportunity to spend time with people who didn't know Jesus, and they would call me Super Dave, and so that's a name that some people use me. And then Smitty would come into the picture every once in a while, and then now my sons just call me Oh Man. Names matter, and names matter because they express reality, but secondly, names matter because they express who God is. That's why the third commandment says what it does. Do not misuse the name of God. Let me rehearse a few names of God. You see, they wouldn't even say his name in the first century. All the way back when Moses was there at the burning bush, and it says, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, well, who should I tell him that is sending me? And God says, I am. The I am, Yahweh. Repeated about 6,000 times, by the way, in Scripture, Yahweh. And as you read through Scripture, you can see that the Bible actually describes that name, because names express reality and names express the name of God. Let me rehearse a few. In Isaiah 57, it says, thus says the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is, and anytime anything is in yellow in these next couple of slides, I want you to say them out loud with me in all of our campuses, even online if you would, okay? Let's try that. Thus says the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is
holy.
Holy. Perfect. Never makes a mistake. Always in control. All powerful. Will be just the one that every knee will bow one day, whether you want to or not.
Amen.
One day. Well, I could turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and you know this from Christmas. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called, church, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Anybody going through anything in their life and you just need a counselor? Somebody who can you can sort things out with? That you can be honest with? God. Anybody need a mighty God who you're in this predicament and you don't know how to get out of it? You don't know which way to go, but yet God does. He knows tomorrow. He knows the future. And he's got the power to help you and to give you the strength you need to, with courage to handle the next season of your life, as difficult as it is. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly father and you need a father in your life. You've got one if you're a follower of Jesus. Prince of Peace, boy, there's nothing like peace. You can go through all kinds of pandemics and have peace. And so we learn from Isaiah some things. We also learn from Jesus in Matthew where the angel said, you shall call his name, church, for he will save his people. Isn't that awesome? That you can be free of all the wrong in your life? It's the only thing that God forgets. How about that? It's the only thing that God forgets, the sin in our life. And then Revelation, I could give you many more. The name by which he is called is on his robe and on his thigh. He has a name written. And wow. I could go on. In fact, maybe that's all you need to hear today. Some of the names of God could be so encouraging to you that you could be shot out of this service in any one of our campuses, and it could catalyze you into worshiping God the rest of the week. See, because words and names matter, we think of the third commandment in two ways. Let me show you. We often think of the third commandment when it says, do not misuse, look at it there in Exodus 20, do not misuse the name of the Lord. We often think of it in terms of swearing. And we've been taught you shouldn't swear. And that's true, because the truth of the matter is, if you look at linguists or if you read things from linguists, they'll tell you that swearing is really a function, catch this, is really a function of culture and a function of perceived taboo. Meaning, there's words that you and I know in our culture today that you would say are rude. Like, it would just be not a good idea for your, you know, your ninth grader to use that. Or for you to use it, right? There are words that are rude in terms of our culture. There are words in the Western culture, the American culture, that are very different than the Australian culture. There are words that they use that we would never consider using because linguists would tell us that swearing is really a function of culture and taboo. But that's what we often think about when it comes to the third commandment. There's a second thing that we often think about when it comes to the third commandment, and that is using God's name carelessly or using God's name in vain. And the truth of the matter is, we should be very careful. You should not, I should not. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do not want to use the name of God carelessly because it's not only disrespectful, it's offensive. And it trivializes who God is to just throw his name around like it doesn't matter. And even for those around you, I don't know about you, but when I hear people using God's name in vain, it's like nails on a chalkboard. Am I right, church? Because for us, it's disrespectful and it's offensive and it's trivializing. But here's the thing. When we're thinking about the third commandment, if the third commandment is only about swearing and only about using God's name carelessly, then we've not yet, in our spiritual maturity, left kindergarten. Because the third commandment is so much more. It's so much more. What I want to do with you today is I want to dig a little deeper and look at other passages in Scripture, and to help us to understand, there's at least four practical ways that you and I take God's name in vain, where we misuse God's name. Not just his actual name, whether it's swearing or using his name carelessly, but there's things that are far more deep and far more important for us that we need to consider, because God isn't just saying, you know, be careful, I'm going to put a bar of soap in your mouth. It's much better than that. It's more important than that. And so that's what I want to tackle with you right now. First thing I want to do is I want to give you the definition of the word vain or misuse. So you may want to jot this down because this is really important for us to understand. When it says in Exodus 20, be careful not to misuse or take the Lord's name in vain. This is what it means. That when you and I take the Lord's name in vain, we actually empty or trivialize the character of God. Can you see it's far better than, far deeper than just words? Now, is it possible for you or for me to empty the character of God? No. But it is possible through our actions and through our attitudes and even through our words in our own life to empty the character of what God wants to do in us. See the difference? You don't ever have the power to trivialize the character of God, but you can live in such a way that it's trivialized in your own life. And that's really what we're after here, because that's, I think, exactly what God wants to say to us. Be careful that you don't say, you're my God, and you're my Lord, and you're the King of Kings, and I look at you as holy, and then our lives are the opposite. That's how we take God's name in vain. So let me give you four practical ways that we often will take God's name in vain. Let's think about this and process this a little bit. Here's number one, if you're jotting it down, ways that we take the Lord's name in vain. Number one, we don't keep our promises or we don't keep our vows. Now that seems pretty trivial, but I'll show you why this is really important. When you make promises and when you make vows and you don't keep them, you're actually, that's the beginning place. We're moving out of kindergarten and we're in elementary school now in terms of our spiritual faith and journey, that we make promises and vows, and that's how we misuse or take the Lord's name in vain. Here's what James, the brother of Jesus, says. Above all else, and James mentions in chapter 5 things like patience and you shouldn't grumble and you should love each other and you should do these important things. And then he says this, above all else, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. So it's not just using coarse language or, you know, having a mouth that's disrespectful. He explains it, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He's quoting the third commandment. And he's also making a statement about the first century. Let me explain. In the first century, the Jews would be very, very hesitant to making a commitment. The Jews never wanted to raise their hand and say, I promise, or I make an oath, or I make a vow. In fact, what they would do is they would kind of cheat. They would say things like this, well, I promise on heaven. They didn't really use not God's name. Or I promise on the throne of God. Or I promise on earth. Or I promise on the great city of Jerusalem. And so when they said that, it was kind of like they were saying, I'm hoping to, I might, I'm not sure, I might follow through with that, I don't really know. It's tantamount to us saying things like this, I swear on my mother's grave. Anybody ever hear that before? Or I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear to God, and then you fill in whatever it is. You see, keeping our promises and vows are so important. And in the first century, they had a problem with that. That's why James says, don't swear on this or that or this, because really what you're saying is, I'm not going to keep my commandments. I'm not going to keep, or my promises. I'm not going to keep them in my life. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he even says, never make any vows. Now, does Jesus mean you shouldn't make a vow if you're getting married, or you shouldn't make a commitment to your kids? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, be very careful that when you make a promise, or when you make an oath, or when you make a vow, you represent me. You see, when we make promises, we represent God. Words do not mean a lot if they can't be backed up with integrity and character and ethics. Would you agree, church? You see, what James is saying here is that if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, let me just play this out with you. If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're saying to yourself, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, here's the promises that you've made. You've made a promise to follow God's word. You've made a promise to allow the Holy Spirit to control you. You've made a promise to put God first in every area. You've made a vow that you want to become like Jesus more today than you did last month. That's the commitments that we've made. And when we don't fulfill them, we're breaking the third commandment. Truth is, if you have a job, you've made a commitment to a job because a job has a job description. And if you take the job, here's the job description, you're essentially saying, I commit to following this job description. I commit to doing a great job. Church, followers of Jesus ought to be the best employees on the planet. Amen. The best employees on the planet. And here's why. Because of the third commandment. Because when we say we're gonna do the job, and we're gonna do it, and we're gonna do it well, all because it's part of worship as we put God first. See how that works? That's exactly what's going on here. See, if you're married, you've made a covenant. You've made a vow. If you're a parent, you have made a commitment by what God has given you in a blessing. In fact, that's why we do children dedication. It's not about the child. It's really about the parents. You parents saying, I commit to doing everything I can to live out my faith in front of my kids, and I commit to taking the worship because that's a catalyst, you know, for all of this. And so if you're a member here at Fairhaven Church, you've made a commitment. You've made a commitment to say, I want to invest my life here. I want to give to make sure this church gets to do a lot of things around the world. You want to commit to relationships, and you want to commit to doing everything you can so that together we can have a force in this community that's all about Jesus. You see, if you have a driver's license, you've made a promise that you're going to follow the rules of the road and keep a speed limit, which you probably all broke that today. I don't know. We'll see. You know, God has made a lot of promises, hasn't he? And Joshua, when the people of God got into the promised land, Joshua stopped and he said, all of God's promises have come true. He said, all of them came to pass. Wow, that's an awesome statement. You can read through scripture in 1 Corinthians that God keeps his promise. Listen carefully. This is really important. Don't miss this to point number one. It seems trivial when we talk about promises and vows and commitments. It seems trivial, but our words and our promises and our vows and our commitments reflect God and the character of God to follow through in his promises. Can you see that? That's why it's so important to understand that when we don't keep our promises or our vows, we take the Lord's name in vain. That's the third commandment. Here's number two. If you're jotting it down, we manipulate God's will. We take the Lord's name in vain when we manipulate God's will. When we say things like, well, I think God wants me to do that, but you've already done it anyway. I remember a guy sitting in my office, and he's not part of our church family, so this is not going to be embarrassing for anybody here, but he was sitting in my office. He came to visit, and he said, I need to ask some of you. And I said, sure. So he came in, and I need your help here, okay, because I want all of us to be part of this counseling session. He's sitting there, sitting in a chair right there, and I'm having a conversation with him, and he says to me, he says, I've been married for 10 years. I said, okay. He said, but I just met this woman, and she is my soulmate. I mean, she is incredible. I'm so attracted to her. And so he says, I believe it's God's will for me to leave my wife and to be with her. And he says, what do you think? Now, what would you say? How many of you by raised hand would say that he is manipulating God's will there? Anybody want to agree with me on that one? Right? All of us and all of our campuses are like, and so I grabbed my Bible and I walked over to him and I said, wow, that's amazing that God would tell you that. Can you show me like anywhere in here that God might say that? Because I'm married. I want to make sure I get this right, you know? So I hand him the Bible and he opens it up and is flipping through and he goes, it's not in here, is it? And I go, nope, it's not in there. Manipulating God's word. We hear things like, I believe God wants me to. Or we hear things like, God told me to. Or this is what God would want. Now, let me ask you, are there things that God wants us to do? Yes. Are there things that God tells us? Yes. Are there things that God wants in us and in our lives? Yes. Write this down. Sequence matters. You see, you can't do something and then say, I think that was God's will for me to do that. You shouldn't enter into a marriage and then look back and say, God, I think that was God's plan for me. You're already in it. Sequence matters. As followers of Jesus, we ought to be saying, God, do you want me in this relationship? Is this the job I should be taking? Is this the direction you want me to go? Is this the decision I need to make with my children? And as God reveals it to you, you then can say, I believe this is what God wants me to do. Sequence matters because the third commandment says that it's easy for us to manipulate God. One more counseling story. There were two ladies in my office, and these two ladies are also not part of our church family. I don't know why they come to Fairhaven to ask me these questions, but these two ladies were in my office, and they said, you know, we're attending another church, but we just need some wisdom from somebody else. I said, okay. So they were sitting there, and this one lady says to me, she says, I borrowed money from my friend right over here, and I said, okay, and she thinks that I should pay her back. And I said, well, you borrowed the money from her. And then she says, yeah, but I believe that God wants her to not have me pay it back. I said, wow. So I looked at her and I said, what do you think? And she says, well, I loaned her the money and I believe that God has spoken very clearly to me that she needs to pay it back. I got a real problem here, don't I? So in my head, I'm thinking either one of them is wrong or both of them are wrong, or God is wrong. Now, I'm going to remove the third one if that's okay with you. So it's one or the other. In fact, it's probably number two. They're both wrong. And I looked at them both and I go, God can't be saying this because God can't be conflicting with himself. And the truth is, if you're friends, don't borrow money from your friend. Just give it to her. And if you talk this through, and you probably can work this out, right? And it's absolutely amazing. We manipulate God's will all the time. That's the third commandment. You might want to jot this down if you're trying to figure out God's will. It's never God's will if it doesn't square with his word. Amen. It's never God's will if it doesn't square with God's character. It's never God's will if you don't find godly wisdom from people around you who agree in that order. Start with God's word, God's character. It's never God's will if you've already made a promise or you've made a vow. The decision's been made. It's never God's will if there's clear and consistent leading by God in your life. It's never God's will if he seems to be leading you and your spouse in different directions. Don't move. It's never God's will if you don't have peace, because I think we would all agree that that's what God wants for all of us. This is not a game of hide and seek. And it's easy for us to manipulate God's will. Number three, when we take the Lord's name in vain, the way we take it is when our lives don't match with our lips. When we say things and it's not equal to our lives. We find that in Matthew chapter 15, where the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, they do worship me, teaching as the doctrines of the commandments of men. Jesus is actually talking to the spiritual people. He's talking to the religious leaders. And what he's saying to them, quoting Isaiah actually, quoting to them and saying, look, your lips are saying one thing. Your lips are moving, but your life isn't. What you say may be something, but it's really not true in your life. Let's tease this out a little bit as we think this through. See, Jesus is saying two things, that if you claim Jesus as Lord of your life, then your actions and your attitudes need to reflect that. You know, one of the things that I have seen in the church, not Fairhaven Church, hear me carefully, I'm talking about the Big C Church, church all across the world. One of the negative things about COVID is that I think that we've become consumers rather than engagers. And consumers are people who just simply say, God is my Lord, Jesus is my Lord. But there's no sense in their life where they desire to sacrifice, serve, participate, give of themselves, you know, participate in different things. I mean, it's amazing how even our culture has moved from consuming, or rather from engaging to consuming. And all we do is consume. It's important for us to think this through, because what Jesus is saying is that if you claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, it ought to be evident in your lives. And I'm thinking this through in my own life. Trust me. Secondly, Jesus is saying that if we want God to cooperate with our plan, then we're really living no different than the culture around us. See, we don't just want God to cooperate with our plan. We want God to reveal his plan to us so that we can cooperate with God. And that's the really important thing here. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says they worship me in vain and their teachings are just mere. Would you agree with me that words matter, but they're cheap if they're not lived out? It's just cheap because they're not lived out. Fourthly and lastly, and there's probably many, many more ways, but these are the four least that, as I search scripture and see different things, the fourth way that we take the Lord's name in vain is when you say you love God, but you don't know him. You don't know him. There was a day one day when I met Travis Tritt. Anybody know who Travis Tritt is? The country singer? I was at a conference and I was looking at the room because we were gonna do a conference the next week, and I was there and I told this story a long time ago, and there was this guy that came out of this really amazing bus and he had long hair, and I looked at him and I go, hey, I said, nice bus. And he goes, you wanna see it? And I said, sure, yeah. So we went inside, he was really nice. And so I said, hey, my name is David. He said, my name is Travis. And I said, nice to meet you, Travis. Didn't have no clue who he was. I thought, man, the guy's got long hair. So he said, hey, come with me, I'm in a real hurry. And I go, okay. So I followed him and we walked up these steps and it looked like we were going up onto the stage, and it sounded like there were people in the room. And so we went into the stage and we walked out to the stage and the lights came on and Travis started a concert. I'd never even heard his music. And I'm standing on stage with Travis Tritt. Now, if he showed up here today, he would be like, David who? I know of Travis, but we don't have a relationship. And you see, we take the Lord's name in vain when we say, I love Jesus, but we really don't know him. See, Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is how we violate the third commandment. These are sobering words when God says, I don't even know you. And the truth of the matter is, what Jesus is saying here is this: your whole life is about your name, and yet you say my name? And Jesus would say, I'd rather be in a relationship with you so that I can help you and navigate. So if you're here today and you know a lot about Jesus, but you really don't know him, we'd like you to solve that. We'd like to invite you to join the family. We'd like you to know Jesus personally in your life, because God takes this really seriously. That's why if you look again, Exodus 20, look with me, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it ends where it says that he's going to hold all of us guilty, or there's not one that's going to be guiltless. In other words, God takes this really seriously, and he wants to make sure that we don't take his name in vain. It's not just swearing or, you know, saying his name in vain. That's kindergarten. We got to get into high school here in terms of our spiritual life. God takes this very, very seriously. And so maybe that's all you need to hear today, that God takes all of this very seriously. That maybe you've made a promise or a commitment somewhere and you're just not fulfilling that. This would be today for you to say, you know what, God, give me the strength to fulfill that commitment. This may be a day where you're struggling in your life and, you know, your lips and your life don't match up, and this is a day that maybe you want to just say, you know what, I need to change that. I want to change that because of my relationship with God. He loved me first, therefore God takes us seriously. See, when we talk about trivializing, what we mean by that is that it's flippant or indifferent or unconcerned or belittling. Here's the best thing when we think about the third commandment. The best thing about the third commandment is that based on the name of God, that if you have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ, this verse is for you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. All that the name of God entails, the reality of all of that is a strong tower. The righteous man or woman runs into it and is what, church? Safe. That's exactly what God wants. Would you bow with me? God wants us to be safe. I want to encourage you here today that maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder about a vow or a promise that you're not fulfilling. Maybe you need to turn that around. Maybe you're manipulating God's will. And it's time for you to say, Lord, I'm asking you, show me. Or maybe your life doesn't match up to your lips. Or maybe today you don't know Jesus. And all you have to do is just say, I invite you into my heart. It's as simple as that, the reality of that. Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider this third commandment that seems to be far more important and far deeper than just language of swearing or using God's name in vain. Father, help us. We desire to be people who live out our faith every single day. That as we go about our week starting tomorrow, Lord, that we would continue in worship. Help us, Father, that as you tap us on the shoulder today, that we would respond to you. Thank you for those that might even be praying right now to invite you into their life. Because they, Lord, I know they desire change. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here at any one of our campuses. And so thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.